in the book. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. The focal point of heaven is the throne and the one who sits on it. And we're going to see, as we move into the next chapter, I saw on the right hand, chapter 5, verse 1, of him who sat on the throne, a book written, and then notice down in verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing. And we're going to see the focal point is going to be twofold, the throne on which the Father sits and the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. Coming back, if you will, to chapter 4. He was sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, which suggests it was probably more a diamond in the sense of what it represents here, and a sardis in appearance. The one is the glory and the holiness, the other is the judgment. And there was a rainbow around the throne, again speaking of his mercy, like an emerald in appearance. It was not the color that we expect, but a greenish color, multicolored possibly, but various shades of, it would seem from what he saw, of green, again speaking to us of God's mercy, the rainbow, and God's grace. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders. Reminding you again, these are not redeemed men, they are angels, angelic beings, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. This is a sign of their position of prestige in the ministry of God. It seems to be, we're going to go on and see, therefore, well, let's just go further. From the throne proceeded flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. These are not some nice lights. These are burning lamps to speak of the judgment, and these are seven spirits of God. We are going to see again that God, the spirits of God, or the Holy Spirit, is the one who represents God in the pouring out of judgment and also represents the Lord Jesus Christ in the oversight of that which happens in the world in the next chapter. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Again, the glory of God, the separation of God from the beings around him. And in the center around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. We're going to see as we move down further, they only had eyes in front and behind. They had, verse 8, they have full of eyes around and within. They had eyes everywhere. In other words, they could see what was going on all over the place. No matter even when they flew, they could see. Something we don't understand, but that's how they are. These are angelic beings. Seem to be the highest order of angels, the 24 elders seeming to fall behind them. But anyhow, notice if you will, then we come back. The first creature was like a lion. Second, like an ox, it should be. The third creature had a face like that of a man. The fourth, like a flying eagle. In Ezekiel, if you recall, the creatures that were there had all of these. You could see one and it had all of these appearances. Here they are separate appearances of each one. Again, we saw that one speaking of royalty, the other speaking of strength, the other speaking of the wisdom, and the other speaking of the rapidity with which, or speed with which, they can carry out the wishes of God, and they become major, major players in the remainder of the book. Then, if you will, at this point, the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings. A reminder last week, if you want to just turn back with me there to Isaiah chapter 6, I think it is significant. Isaiah chapter 6, where again the same type of thing is seen, and it would seem to be the same individuals. Notice, if you will, Isaiah 6:2, seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Here you'll see the same thing. They're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." If, in fact, it be the same, it may well be, although this we don't have depicted by John, the idea being in covering the eyes, understanding the awe and awesomeness of God. That's why they covered their eyes, not looking on him and his holiness and his majesty. The other thing, covering their feet, an evidence of their humility in the presence of God. And then the two they flew has to do with their obedience and service to God. And it may well be that that's the same, but in Revelation, we, as we go back there, we do not have that statement about them. Just know that they have six wings as they did there. Then notice, if you will, they are full of eyes within and without, I mean, around and within. And day and night, verse 8, they do not cease saying, holy, holy, holy. Let me just put this up here. The things that they praise God for, if you'll notice, first of all, has to do with this holiness we see here. The second thing is this statement here, Panta Krator is the Lord of all, the Almighty God. And so therefore, they praise Him, worship Him for His holiness, worship Him for His might or His power, worship Him for the fact that He is the eternal God. So He is holy, He is all-powerful, He is eternal. And for those things, they are praising God here. Notice then also, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down. And it would seem to suggest that whenever the four living creatures do this, the 24 elders join in, suggesting that they are the lesser beings and they are coming along to worship. Whenever the one worships, the other worships. And you'll notice they will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. The issue here is that these are angels, if you will, who have royal position before God. Their position when they stand before God means nothing to them, and they cast off their crowns at His feet, an evidence of their humility before God. They do, again, in this sense, recognize their humility, recognize that the only one to receive glory is God Himself, and therefore that is what they do. Notice their song, if you will. They cast their crowns before the throne. They say, worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and they were created. We have five songs. We're going to see three more in the next chapter. Five songs in these two chapters, chapters 4 and 5. The first two songs, the one we see in verse 8, the one we see in verse 11, are songs of worship to the one who sits on the throne. In chapter 5, the song of verse 9 and 10, and then the song of verse 12 and the song of verse 13, the song of verse 9, notice, if you will, worthy, chapter 5, art Thou to take the book and break its seals, for Thou wast slain. And this is a song of worship to the Lamb. And when you come to chapter 5 and verse 12, you see the beginning line, which we know well, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so the songs of that passage in the first two are to the Lamb. And then the last song in verse 13 is to the one on the throne and to the Lamb. So both of them are worshiped together. But it's significant because we will see that the songs of chapter 4 focus on redemption. The songs of chapter 5 focus on redemption. The songs of chapter 4 focus on creation. One is the power of God, the other is the redemptive work of God. So that is what we find. The other thing that's interesting in those who would make the elders be redeemed people, they do so partly because of verse 11, worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. He is still their Lord, He is still their God, although they be angelic beings. But the worship of God is because of His creation. So we conclude chapter 4, and in a sense we'll come back as time goes on, but let's move, if you will, to chapter 5 this evening as we begin to consider together, worthy is the Lamb. The pictures that you see before you are significant because, as you notice at the very beginning of this, the book, you find there are several pictures here, and the first one is that of the sealed book in chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Important for the understanding of this book. I want you to do something with me because I want us to get a feel of some of what lies ahead in this book. What's happening here, you'll notice, and let me just read down to this, and then we'll come back to it later. I saw in the right hand, chapter 5, verse 1, of Him who sat on the throne, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. Now, it cannot be a book like this. It has to be a scroll. And the reason it can't be a book like this is because they didn't exist then, okay? Unless this book was written a century or so later, it couldn't have existed. This is not, I mean, it's called a Biblion, but it's not this type of book. It could not have been. It is rather a scroll. And we see this very evidently even in the seals that are there. But notice, if you will, it's a scroll. I saw a book written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then the statement is, who is worthy, verse 2, to open to break the book and to break its seals? And then no one was able. And then finally I saw the Lamb who is worthy who came and did this. The seals form an important part to this book. Chapter 4 and 5 cannot be separated from chapter 6, 1 through 8, 1. But chapter 6, 1 through 8, 1 cannot be separated from chapter 8, 2 and following. Okay, let me show you how for a while. Then we'll come back and we will attempt at another time to broaden it for you. But if you go with me a little further, you'll notice what happens. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb broke open one of the seven seals, okay? And then notice verse 3, when he broke the second seal, verse 5, when he broke the third seal, verse 7, when he broke the fourth seal, verse 9, when he broke the fifth seal, and then verse 12, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and in every case something happens, something major happens, okay? But now what happens? If you look at what happens after he's done all of these and he's broken these seals, it is interesting because as you go on with this in verse chapter 8, verse 1, when he had broken the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Now, if you notice here, nothing happens after the breaking of the seventh seal. Something happens after the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. We'll come back to the seventh. All it says, silence in heaven, and all of a sudden here come these trumpets. Well, what we will see is this. Is that when you have seal, well, let's just take it if we will. Seal number one, seal number two, seal number three, if you will, seal four, five, six, and now this one, seven. Then what happens is you have trumpet. Inside of this, this is the seventh seal. Inside of the seventh seal is trumpet number one. If we're going to do a trumpet, how to do a trumpet? Well, we'll do it this way. It's all right. Well, no, that's not going to do well. But anyhow, okay, we do this. Let's see, you do this. One, two, three, four, five, six. Now, watch with this, if you will. The first trumpet happens. We see a trumpet, verse 6 of chapter 8, and the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there was hail and fire. The second sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire. The third sounded, verse 10, and a great star fell from heaven. Verse 12, a fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and so forth. And so you see all of these, and then in chapter 9, verse 1, a fifth angel sounded. And then in verse 13, a sixth angel sounded. Now, we have nothing for a while until we get to chapter 11 and verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there rose loud voices in heaven saying. From this point on, we have some scenes that are given to us in chapter 12 and 13 and 14, and then, if you will, go all the way with me to 16. And finally, we come back from these scenes, and at this point in chapter 16, you'll notice, and I heard a voice, verse 1 of chapter 16, from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of wrath of God on the earth. First angel went out and poured, the second angel, verse 3, the third angel, verse 4, the fourth angel, verse 8, the fifth angel, verse 10, and so forth. Now, if you will, what you end up happening, we will see, is this. This is the seventh one. And in the seventh one, there is bowl one, bowl two, bowl three, and I can't go any, well, maybe I can, we'll see. Anyhow, there's seven. What happens is this. The seventh seal contains all of the trumpets, and the last trumpet contains all of the bowls. Therefore, everything from here, the seventh seal covers everything from the opening of the first seal tell the pouring out of the last bowl. It is all a part of what is done when, in fact, there is the breaking of the seals. The other thing that, so just only to say to you, this is so crucial when we come to chapter 5, because from chapter 5 it opens up the rest of the book. Chapter 4 tells us everything is focused on the throne. Chapter 5 tells us that the focus in heaven is upon the Lamb. If you will, then the two foci throughout this book will be the throne and the Lamb, the Father and the Son. They will be throughout here, and it will be the Lamb that was slain, because all that happens from here is a result of the redemptive work of Christ on Calvary. Let me go down through some of this with you then, because, and I want you to see this, and I want to talk about the seals in just a while again, but only to remind you that what we're seeing here is opening up the rest of the book of Revelation. And so chapters 4 and 5 are very crucial, and chapter 5 is very crucial because someone has to open these seals. Nobody can. And if, in fact, nobody could have been found to open the seals, which is why John was crying, the revelatory plan of God and all that God was going to do could not be enacted until this one came. And John was weeping, and then he was told not to, and God produced for him the one who was going to be able to open the seals and thereby open up all that God will do in the future to this earth and in heaven that follows. If you will, let's come back here again. And I saw upon the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, because remember, the throne is the key issue as we come to chapter 4. And now once again, there's one sitting on the right hand. It's important to remember that is where he is. And there's a book that is having been written within and without on the back. When you deal with this, most scrolls, when they were done, only writing on the one side. The writing usually was not done on both sides. This is a very unique thing that you have writing on both sides of this, and it again suggests the amount and the fullness of the revelation that is being provided here. The spillover suggests that there is a fullness of revelation. This is, well, I'm not even calling it. I'll show you what it is just for fun. See this word here? Well, O-P-I-S, okay? That's the other side, right? On the back. And so you have epistograph. Just for fun, this is all for free. That's something that is written on the back. See, that's for free. See, we got some information, learn something, whatever. Epistograph, you have that kind of thing. And so anyhow, this is something written on, let's see, this way maybe, written on the back and the front. But anyhow, this is written to show the fullness of the revelation that is here. Let us move on, because notice what happens. And it was sealed with seven seals. Now, what often, and I'm not an artist, so just follow and try to do this business here, okay? Let's say the scroll was this way, all right? So like this. And what is all rolled up, okay? And what some of our imagery might be is that there were seven seals across like this, and they were going to break these seven seals. And basically, why seven seals across like that? Because one seal would do it, is because it's to show how sealed this is and how secret it is and so forth and whatever. But it doesn't seem to be, although the normal way of sealing, and if you're going to seal something of very great worth and special thing, you would seal it across like that with multiple seals. From the nature of what transpires in this book, it seems to be that the seals were this way. And let me see how we do this, if we can. All right. This is the end of the thing, if you're looking at it. And what you would have is one seal right here where the thing opens up, and then another seal down here a ways, another seal here, and so forth all the way around. And you see progressively, as you open up one seal, it opens up part of it. You open up the next one, it opens up a little more. And you keep opening until you get to the seventh seal, which is way down here, and opens up the final revelation of God. Seems to be the picture that is here as opposed to this picture. So what it is as the seals are broken, starting in chapter 6, and then again, as I suggested, progressing all the way through into past chapter 16, as the seals are opened, it is opening up a new section each time of God's revelation of his redemptive work in again claiming this world for his own. There are some views on what in the world this depicts. I think there, as far as the scrolls are concerned, do you remember when Jeremiah, God told him to buy some land and then told him to go take this thing and make this deed and go bury it because, as you know, what's going to happen. I want you to do it because he says you're never going to see it as such, but I want you to tell them that you see, I'm going to bring you back again. I'm going to bring the children of Israel back, and I want you to know that, them to know that you are going to show this as a sign of what I'm going to do. Anyhow, it is this, he does this deed up, and it would, some suggest that what we have here is a grant deed. A deed given to the Lord, and here's something he can come back and claim which is redemptively his. It seems to be a little bit more than that, although part of that is basically, again, the opening of the seal is just the opening up of the redemptive work of God, the fulfillment, I should say, of the redemptive work of God in claiming back this earth that is torn so much by sin and corrupted by sin and bring it back under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be seen in the latter part of the book coming in and riding on the horse to take control of this world and to again begin to rule. You see here, if you will, the seven seal book, and it has, I saw a strong angel. Now, we're going to spend time here too. Is this Gabriel? Is it Michael? We're not told who it is. And if this angel had a name, probably would know what the angel's name is. And so we don't know what the angel's name is, and it's immaterial. We just know it's a strong angel. And he's crying out in a very loud voice, saying, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose its seals?" And again, we've talked about this. And again, I think the next statement that is made notice the significance of this as we move on. No one was able in the notice in the heaven, upon the earth, under the earth. And basically, the whole point, under the earth would seem to suggest, okay, those spirits that are in the underworld. But the whole point of it is, it's all-inclusive. There is nobody anywhere in God's creation who is able to open the book, and this is the issue, to be able to see what was inside. And unless somebody can open the seals, there is no way for mankind to know, or even, I don't think it's only the knowing of what was inside, the carrying out of what was inside. You cannot carry out what's inside until God's revelation is revealed. But anyhow, until someone could open it, they could not know. And at this point, when they cried out, no one of any nature, above the earth, under the earth, on the earth, was able to do it. For this reason, we find John at this point. He says, "I was weeping." And actually, it's a continuous tense. He was continuously weeping, and he was continuously weeping very, very much. Why? Because no one was found worthy to open the book. The worthiness to open the book, if you go later in this passage, and just a brief look at that, going back down further, if you will. Notice, if you will, verse 9, when the song is sung. "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And if you notice, the worthiness is connected with the death of Christ to purchase, again, our redemption, if you will, in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And so as you look at this, the worthiness, again, has to do with the redemptive work of God, has to do with the work of Christ on Calvary. And there was nobody who was worthy to be able to open the seals, to accomplish that which God seeks to accomplish in the redemption of this world and bring it back under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just for a bit this evening, and we can go down to this, but I just want to do an overview because we will not be able to finish chapter 5. So let me just go back, and I want to pull some thoughts together. I want you to see what's happening here as we look at this. Let's do that. Let me do just a moment. He says, "Stop crying. We'll come back to this next time." But I want you to see this part before we conclude this evening. I saw in the midst of the throne, and the four living beings in the midst of the elders, a lamb stood as having been slain, having seven horns. He looked to see a lion, because he was told this was. In fact, that's what the angel told him. The angel says, stop sighing, crying. And this is one, again, like I suggest, of the 24 elders is one of the angels. The angel says, stop weeping. And by the way, I want to go back. That weeping is not just a few tears. It is a strong word for, if you will, wailing. And now what happens, you put greatly wailing. This was loud wailing that John was doing. And not because his own personal thing. He wasn't wailing because his curiosity was so great and he couldn't see what was inside, and that's why he felt bad. He felt badly because he was afraid. No one was able to open the seals of this book to reveal and to make happen that which God had ordained for this world to happen. And therefore, he's crying because of this, but this angel says, there is a remedy. And notice, if you will, he tells him it's a lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And so he looks to see a lion, and instead, he sees a lamb. It is significant, the contrast here, because he's told there will be a lion, and when he looks, he doesn't see a lion, he sees a lamb. The combination is very significant, and actually the contrast is significant because the contrast between a lion and a lamb. And by the way, see if I can, if it's here, if it isn't. Oh yes, look at this. The word lamb usually does not have this letter in it like this. See, let me show you something. This is a word, okay, for, let's see if I can spell in English. Technon, okay? That's a child, okay? Then you have this word, technia. The minute you put this in here, it's a little child. You know through 1 John, little children? This is what he uses. So when you put this in here, it's not just a lamb, it is a little lamb. Now the point he's making is not so much that it's a small lamb, as much as the contrast is definitely therefore making a contrast between the lambness, okay, if you will, the very lambness of this lamb he saw. Does that make any sense? The gentleness of and the meekness of is compared with the majesty. You have the meekness of the lamb, the majesty of the lion, contrasted side by side. He looks to see a majestic lion. He sees, if you will, as it seems here, a meek lamb, and yet this lamb is not meek at all. And the purpose of it being given this way is, again, to show the stark contrast. And even in here, which is very significant, because this one has seven horns, and a horn's again the sign of power. So here is a lamb with seven horns, again to show the contrast, the majesty and yet the meekness and the gentleness of this one, and yet at the same time the power. And we will see also he has many eyes, so therefore we have the omniscience. He can see all. He is powerful to do all. And this is this lamb. But the significant part, as you look at this, is that from this point on, the lamb will become a very focal part of the remainder of this book. And not just a lamb who is slain. And again, a thing that is significant here is this right here. For those, we'll do it either this way or that way, see. This is an interesting word because someone has translated a lamb with its throat cut. That's what one of it's done. Let me just tell you the significance of this is that this lamb is in glory. This lamb is already now glorified, right? The exalted Christ. And the signs of his death for you and for me are still there to be seen. The other thing that is significant, this is a perfect tense. Now, let me do this again for you, because I want you to understand this. Now, I keep talking about it, and one day it will click, and it's all right. There are a whole bunch of past tense in Greek, okay? A whole bunch. There are several of them, okay? There's the imperfect. And then there's the aorist, and then there's a perfect, and then there's what's called pluperfect, but all that doesn't matter except that. If I have an imperfect, it is this, I was doing something. In fact, imperfect. Whereas John was crying, that's imperfect. He was in the process of crying. He was continuously crying. It's a continuous action that happens in the past. And so we would just say he was crying, okay? That's imperfect. Where it says that Christ died for our sins, speaking of a specific time, that's what we call an aorist. But this one is a perfect. And let me tell you what the perfect is. The perfect is an action that happened in the past, okay? You with me? But the action doesn't continue, but the results continue to the present time. Now just think about this for a while. Let me take you to a few, and then we'll bring you back here, just so you can see this, all right? Go with me. One of my favorites is Colossians. Now I want you to bring it back here and see if there's a significance that you can see in this passage. Well, I take you to one before Colossians, but how about Galatians 2? One you know very, very well. I have, Galatians 2:20, and then we'll go to Colossians. I have been crucified with Christ. I am in the state. This is how I translate. I'm in the state of having been crucified with Christ. In other words, I was crucified with Christ. Past tense, right? But the results of that continue to the present time. And you just dwell on that for a bit. I was crucified with Christ, but the results of my death with him on the cross continue to the present time. That's an amazing thought. You see, it isn't just something that happened past then, but well, I'll tell you what, the results are still here. Go with me to Colossians, one of the beautiful passages dealing with this very thing. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. If then, verse 1, Colossians 3, 1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated in the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And here it is, verse 3, for you died. Now, by the way, unfortunate translation says you are dead in some versions, okay? But really what is you die? This is an aorist tense, okay? Aorist tense is something that happened at some point in the past, okay? When did I die? I die with Christ at Calvary, right? Okay, you with me? Okay, for you died. Now, it goes on to say, and your life, and now it's a perfect tense, is hid with Christ and God. What does it mean? When I died, at that same point, I identified with Christ's death, also identified with his resurrection. At that point, I was raised, and listen carefully, the results of my risenness with Christ continue to the very present time. And they will continue so long as I live. I am in the state of having been raised with Christ. You know what? I was raised with him, and the results of that resurrection life last to this very day, and they will last till I see the Lord. I mean, when you stop and meditate on some of these thoughts, they're incredible things. Now, I want to bring you back here to Revelation, if you will. The point being made here, if you will, here is one, a lamb who stood, who was slain in the past. And you know when he was slain on Calvary. But the results of his having been slain, even at this point, you see, and we're looking at what's going to be in the future, the results of his having been slain remain even to the point at which this letter was written and to the point at which we read the letter today. It's the beauty of, this is why it's something hard often to communicate, but the beauty of that is that not only did he die, but the lasting effects of his death are still evident in our life, and if you will, in the history of the world as you look at the rest of the book of Revelation, because the key to all that happens from here on is the fact that Christ died and the impact of his death is still being felt in the world and will be felt in this world until he comes again and establishes his kingdom upon this earth. That's exciting stuff. I think it's exciting stuff. Anyhow, there we are. So, the point of it is you have this. Then one more thing with talking about different texts for a while, because as you look at this in verse 9, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and is purchased for God with thy blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people, and has made them, verse 10, to be a kingdom and priests to our God. Now, what is significant is that? Well, let me just go here. Well, let me just do it. What verse are we in there? Verse 9. I'll find it. People and tasks. Here we go. Here we are. This is the significant point here. And has made them to be. If you have in the Authorized Version, it says has made us to be, right? Anybody have the Authorized Version right? It does, doesn't it? Yes. See, what this makes it sound like is that we're dealing with redeemed men singing the song. We're not. We're dealing with angels who are singing this song. And the better text will read them, and really what it is, they are not singing about their redemption, they're singing about our redemption. So these are angels singing this song of praise. And they're singing a song of praise of a passage that is quoted by so many people talking about missions today, because they talk about that you have made you out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation, and has made them to God, to our God. And again, it's interesting because it is the angels' God, as well as our God, is angels' God to be a kingdom and to be priests. And they will reign on the earth. And so the beautiful part of this is even looking at what happens to us. These are angels singing about our redemption, their redemption. And they are singing about what's happened to us, them, instead of themselves. And they're talking about the fact that the result of this, God has made us to be a kingdom and priests. And one day we will reign with him on this earth, which is what we're going to see when we get to the end of the book of Revelation. The whole point. Chapter 4. Two songs of praises to the one who is the focal point in heaven at that point, which is the one on the throne, the Father. Chapter 5, again now the focus changes. From the throne to the one who is seated beside him, and that's to the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. The songs of praise in chapter 4 are to the one who's seated on the throne, which is the Father. The songs, the first two songs of chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and verse 12 are songs of praise to the Lamb, and then the final song in chapter 5 and verse 13 is to both the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to the Father and to the Son. And again, I remind you as it concludes, an incredible conclusion. After this scene in heaven, which is preparatory for all that lies ahead in the rest of the book of Revelation, in verse 14, when this happens, the four living creatures who are the angels closest to the throne and the elders fell down and worshipped. And that is where we conclude. By the way, I'll just do this one thing as we conclude. It's very interesting because as I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living beings and in the midst of the elders, a lamb stood. And some have suggested that what happens is you've got the throne, and then you've got the four living creatures, and right in here between the four living creatures and the elders is the lamb. But we've read earlier in verse 1 that he is the one seated by the Father, and he will go and he will take this book and he will break its seals. So, when we talk about all that Christ has done for us in his redemptive work on Calvary, my friend, it has only begun because the book of Revelation shows us all that he will do as a result of Calvary. And the praise there is not by redeemed men praising God for what he has and will do. It is angels praising God for what he has and will do. And I praise God that angels praise God because of God's redeeming of us. And talking about every people, nation, tribe, and tongue, Chris and Karen. Chris has already left, actually. This is Monday over there, right? Not quite, almost to leave. What? Okay. He will leave in a couple more hours. So, as you are going to bed tonight, pray for Chris as he begins, a three-day trip to drive to Nampula, right? Am I right? And he will, again, try to get everything ready there. Karen is flying up a week from now. Monday their time, a week from tomorrow, I guess it would be, but basically our time it will be the middle of the night. She is flying up in a week to be with him, so we need to pray for them. And Chris, for safety as he travels, he has somebody going with him, but for safety as he travels, and then even as he gets there, just that strength of getting everything set up, because things can be quite a mess there after being gone for this amount of time. So let's pray for Chris and for Karen. Other requests that we have this evening. I was going to go back to Jean as she just left, but anyhow, Jean's Bibi's sister Margaret has been in the hospital, had surgery, they're doing more testing. It just is a very difficult time for both Margaret and Jean. And Jean is not well, but she's driving down to Huntington Memorial herself regularly. And we just need to pray for God's special strength for her. So as you think of Jean Bibi, please pray for her. And as you think of her sister Margaret in the hospital, pray for her as well. Lost a mother early on, and this is a very, very close sister. And so we just need to pray for God's grace for her. And I'm coming back.
A lot of you have been praying for my knee situation, and I have an appointment with the neurologist on Tuesday, so if you could just pray that something would be accomplished so we can get on with things.
Need to come. Can I sit next to you? How are you doing? Been praying much for you. It's been a very, very, very difficult time. Talk to us about how it went and how you are doing.
I'm doing fine. We had a memorial service for my father, Noah. He's Jewish, and I believe that he's with the Lord. When we had them, and he donated his body, by the way, to UCLA. That's the way my father was. And so we had a memorial service at his home, which overlooked the ocean, and Doug Pyle came. And, you know, it's kind of touchy because there's a lot of Jewish people there, but yet you want something to be said. So I did the best I could. I read Psalms 23 and talked about Isaiah, and Doug elaborated. But it was also a very nice tribute to his whole life. My son put together photos from when he immigrated from Russia to now on the sailboat, which was his last sail, and it was gorgeous. So I was very pleased with it. And the best part of all, I believe he's with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nobody else kind of believes that, but I know that because I was with him the most. I was with him for 4 months almost every day. So it's a major miracle. And I thank you all for your prayers and your support. It was just, I felt it all, had a lot of peace. So thanks a lot. Thanks.
And you're doing okay now?
I'm doing okay. Thank you very much.
Yesterday, yesterday, today, you moved your mother here. Is everything okay? And we all settled, and she's going to be at church next week? We're checking.
Yeah. Well, we hope so. She's with my son tonight. They're sort of watching each other. Neither one of them able to do much, but keeping each other company. Yeah, I just asked for prayer for her. She's lived in San Diego. She's 79 years old, so she's lived there almost all of her life. Went to one church for 50 years. Had to leave her sister. Was the last night we took her. Sister's 75 years old. She called today. She's very lonely. And she has a brother there that's 80-something who was supposed to be terminal in 6 months. Now they say he can live another 4 or 5 years, which he doesn't want to do. But so she's separated from people that she knows the most, and she has us. So pray that we'll be what we need to be for her.
Housing, everything worked out? Are you working that out, or are you trusting God, or how do we pray for you?
Well, right, at least for the time being, the Lord opened up a pretty neat situation. We're living in a duplex, and we have the other half of the duplex, which so we're attached. So she's living right next door. And Tammy, who needs to be able to get around because she's supposed to be taking care of her, is living there too. So we're real close. And yeah, she has her private quarters. That's her place. And we have our place. So it worked out. So far, we don't know what the Lord has in mind for the future. Her house is in escrow. So we don't know how that's going to go yet.
But that is praise as well for you guys, right?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And the neighbors that are buying the house. It's just, we had a lot of opportunities to be witness to them. And they have just bent over backwards to help. He put on new locks on all the doors up front yesterday, didn't charge anything for it. He's going to haul all the trash away. And I just, he keeps running into Christian people who he just can't believe they do what they do. Like Joe, my mom was married to a Henry Kent, and the son, his name is Joe. And Henry died, oh, it was about a year ago or 2 years ago, I can't remember. But my mom told Joe that Henry had promised to give her $10,000 before he died, and he died before he got around to doing it. Well, as soon as she told Joe that, Joe gave her the $10,000. And when I told the neighbor that, he said, that just doesn't happen, you know, because there is no legal obligation for him to do that. And he just did it to help, and he just loves the Lord so much. He's such a witness. So they're just getting witness to a lot, and I like prayer for Sam and Catherine, because I really think the Lord wants them to come to him.
Praise God. Anyone else? Yes, I'm coming.
Well, first of all, I want to praise God for you, Pastor, and just it's hard to figure out sometimes what preaches louder, your life or the words. But this morning, both your life and your words were preaching pretty loud. It was a neat thing to see and hear. But we got a call on our way to church this evening, and you know, Caroline's dad, Pastor Jim, up in Big Bear, he was lowering a garage door, and he crushed his middle finger. I mean, just pulverized it, and ended up having to go to the doctor, and it was a compound fracture, and he's in a lot of pain and concerned about it. And the prayer is that the bones will somehow get back together, and so he won't have an infection in the bones, because there's multiple breaks. So he is also, he types everything, all his correspondence, and now he's it's going to be interesting to type with, less one finger. So we're going to see him tonight. He asked for prayer for that.
They let you off work to come to church tonight. That's all right. We're praying for you.
Thank you.
And it's good that they let you off to come be with us.
Yeah,
Lord bless you. Bert, we continue to pray for you, for God's hand upon you and Marion. Appreciate you guys and your testimony, and just trust God for his hand of grace upon your lives. Yeah. Anyone else? Praise or prayer? Yes. Come here and over right there.
Well, this is really neither. It's an announcement, and that is if anybody would care to provide meals for Perlene and Pastor, see Caroline. She will be coordinating that. Thank you.
I got a request. I found out this morning before coming to church that my dad, who is 72, he has a condition called accelerated Parkinson's disease, and there's like a Latin term for it that I wouldn't dare try to pronounce, but it's a hideous, debilitating disease. And on Tuesday, I think it was, right? He had an accident on his wheelchair, an electric wheelchair, and I guess he fell, hit the coffee table or something, and there's like a little joystick, and it was pressing into his, the one that gives off the insulin, I'm drawing a blank, pancreas. And he got pancreatitis trauma, which gives off insulin and a myriad of other problems. He went to the hospital and he got released on Saturday, and Everything was okay. I talked to my mom last night, and she called me this morning right before church and said that he had blood in his urine. And I tell you what, after this morning's message, I don't know what to pray for, just except that I know I want to pray for the Lord's will. And by the way, that message spoke to my heart big time, because I don't want to change God's mind. If the Lord wants to take him home, then he's healed. He's totally saved. And he told me about a week and a half ago, we had a celebration for him, that he said, my hope is that as I die from Parkinson's disease, is that I will bring glory to God. That's it. That's all he hopes for. He doesn't hope to be healed anymore or anything like that. So his name is Art, if anyone cares.
Is your mother alive?
Mother's alive.
So I need to pray for her. What's her name?
Jean.
That reminds me of a constant request that I have praying for Alan's mom and dad, and the same where his mother is attempting to care for his dad, and just at this time. You know, just to be right with you, a few weeks while we were gone, a dear brother passed into glory, and he was an elder down there at the church with your dad. And I saw him, the last time I saw him, I was driving down Mount Gleason, and he was going with his daughter into Vaughn's. I made a U-turn, not sure it was legal, but I wanted to see him so badly, so I made a U-turn and headed into Vaughn's, pulled up, and she was just taking him out, trying to get him out a bit. And his statement to me, I will never forget. He says, I want to go home so badly. And he says, the devil is fighting so hard to keep me from going home to see God. And I thought, praise God, he's been released. I'm not sure if anyhow. It's great. We're back here.
I have a real praise report to the Lord. This has probably been one of the toughest years of my life. I was doing what I thought was God's will, and it seemed like all hell was breaking against me, and yet I knew that I had to just trust God in spite of the circumstances. And the biggest thing was is that I've been out of work for a long time. I do accounting, have been for many years, but didn't have that bachelor's degree. So things have been getting more difficult over the years to find work. And, you know, you can't go knock on doors and talk to people anymore. Everything is fax and email, and don't call us, we'll call you. And after having sent resumes out to over 30 countries, companies, in the last few months, I was really having a tough time, but I knew that God would make a way where there was no way. And the miracle happened that just when I decided to go back to school at Glendale City College, that night I got a page, and it was a company that out of the 30 that I had contacted, this would have been my first choice. And they contacted me, and I had called them previously and asked them, you know, what was happening, because it sometimes takes a month before you send out a resume and a cover letter and they get back to you. So what happened was they said that they had over 200 applicants for this one position, but they asked me if I could come in for an interview, and I said, well, just out of curiosity, how many have you, you know, decided to review? And they said, well, we're the first one that you're being called for the first interview. So it was an incredible interview, and I went away feeling really good. But they said, oh, it'll be another couple of weeks till we get to the second interview process. But sure enough, God kept me trusting him, and I was called for the second interview, and I was the first person called for the second interview. So I jokingly said to them, well, you know, I just hope I'm the first person that you make the offer to. And sure enough, Thursday, when I was, you know, really just trying to trust God, because I'd had only four other job interviews and I'd been disappointed, he came through, and I got the call, and they, you know, said, when can you start, et cetera, et cetera. And the miracle was is that this isn't just a job that happened to open up. This was a job that was created. It did not exist 3 months ago. So I just really feel like God knew what my need was, and he created a place and a company that I could help them and they could help me, and he opened the door. So I'm just praising God for that miracle. And because it happened the day before Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, I call it my Rosh Hashanah miracle.
Do you know what? I should have done the same thing for Greg. Can you tell them your name, too, as they praise God with you?
Oh, sure.